God speaks through nature. Is that right? Indeed, our scripture reading tells us that He speaks in all languages through nature. The God of the Bible makes Himself known primarily via the Bible, its writings. And it is through reading carefully and studying the Bible that we may find Him. Come with me to Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah chapter 29, in verses 11 through to the top of verse 14. Here, God is speaking to every individual that we may find Him. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart, and I will be found of you, saith the Lord. So God wants us to seek for Him. Those who do not have the Bible, can they find Him? I just gave the children just such a lesson. How can they find God outside of the Bible? It is written that the flowers are the preachers for God. Nature preaches to you if you will but listen. And that's what our scripture reading was about. Let's go there again and continue through from verses 1 through to 5, Psalms 19. Indeed, those who have no Bible have no excuse that they cannot find God. No excuse. Psalm 19. Verses 1 through to 5. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath He set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. And so on. So, we are told that even the heathen who have no preachers, no missionaries reaching them, can be saved. That's Romans chapter 2. It is the voice of God speaking to them through nature into their heart. God speaks through nature. And in the study of nature, we hear Him preaching. If we go to Proverbs 30, Proverbs 30, verse 24 to 28. There be four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat, their food in the summer. The conies are but a feeble folk, yet make they their houses in the rocks. The locusts have no king, yet go they forth, all of them, by bands. The spider taketh hold with her hands and is in kings' palaces. You can look at all those things and they tell you a story. They preach to you. We may know him as he reveals himself there in nature. If we will seek for him with all our heart in nature, God will be found by us as well, as in the Bible. I read it here from Steps to Christ, a beautiful amplification of this appreciation. This is paragraph 1 onwards on page 85. Many are the ways in which God is seeking to make himself known to us and bring us into communion with him. He is seeking in more than one way. In many ways, he is seeking to bring us into communion with him. What do you appreciate from this? God is yearning to hold communion with us. Nature speaks to our senses without ceasing. The open heart will be impressed with the love and glory of God as revealed through the works of his hand. The listening ear, the open heart, the listening ear can hear and understand the communications of God through the things of nature. The green fields, the lofty trees. Do they speak to your senses? These are lofty trees here. You just look up and go, oh, they're senses. The lofty trees, the buds, and flowers, the passing cloud, the falling rain, the babbling brook, the glories of the heavens speak to our hearts and invite us to become acquainted with him who made them all. They invite us. Our Savior bound up his precious lessons with the things of nature. The trees, the birds, the flowers of the valleys, the hills, the lakes, and the beautiful heavens, as well as the incidents and surroundings of daily life, were all linked with the words of truth. That his lessons might thus be often recalled to mind, even amid the busy cares of man's life and toil. You can actually be communing with God while you're actively working. Oh, if only we would pick this up. How many people get distracted by the cares of this world as they have to work? No. Right there, in the midst of the stressful labor, God can speak to you. God would have his children appreciate his works and delight in the simple, quiet beauty with which he has adorned our earthly home. He is a lover of the beautiful, and above all that is outwardly attractive, he loves beauty of character. He would have us cultivate purity and simplicity, the quiet graces of the flowers. If we will but listen, God's created works will teach us precious lessons of obedience and trust. From the stars that in their trackless courses through space follow from age to age to their appointed path down to the minutest atom. The things of nature obey God's the Creator's will. And God cares for everything and sustains everything that He has created. And so on. This is already affecting us, isn't it? As we embrace this, as it touches our hearts, the Lord is so close to the heart that is open to these realities. So when it comes to our theme, where He wants to tell the last generation, I am coming now in your lifetime. Can you hear Him saying that in nature? Can we gain the explicit announcement that we had studied about the fig tree? Oh, strange. A fig tree. The lesson in nature that He has connected with the affairs of this world. There it is, that nature will tell you whether you are living in the last generation, that Jesus is going to come before you die. Nature will tell you this. What did Jesus say when He said, what did He mean when He said, watch, watch for that day? Let's go there again. These are important things. We are to take time to look and to listen and to watch and to receive. Matthew 24, verse 42. There He told us that we are to watch. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. Don't be caught out. You are to watch. And when you use the word watch, you're to use your eyes, you are to use your senses. And what are you to watch? You are to watch God speaking to you from various different angles. And nature you are to watch. You are to carefully watch for what nature is telling you about His coming so that that day doesn't take you unawares. In Luke 21, he repeats it there and amplifies the thought. Verse 35 and 36, Luke chapter 21, verse 35 and 36. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Watch, because it's going to come as a snare. A snare to whom? To all who are upon the face of the earth, apart from whom? Those who are watching. And they're watching closely to identify where they're at in the events that have to do with the coming of the Lord. So can nature give us a message of as to the imminence of His return? What will nature do when He comes? What will happen in nature when He actually is coming, literally? If you turn over there to Psalm 50, it will tell you what nature will do at His coming. That's Psalms 50, verses 3 and 4. It says, our God shall come and shall not keep silence, what will happen at his coming? A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him. He shall call to the heavens from above and the earth, that he may judge his people. His coming has something that nature will demonstrate: a fire. There will be tempestuous natural elements. The heavens that declare the glory of the God, he will call upon. So at his coming, nature will be in a convulsed, tempestuous state. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. So the coming of Jesus has to do with heavens declaring the glory of the Lord. How will they declare it? They will pass away with a great noise. Nature will speak. The elements, right down to what we heard this morning, those little motors, shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein. So have you ever heard of a person who just melted away when he was running? Have you ever heard this? You can actually, if you overdo exercise too much, you can actually melt away into ash. This has actually happened. And that is when the tempestuousness within the body gets so hot that it can actually extinguish, burn itself. This is a scientific fact. Satan will be destroyed that way. A fire will come up from within him. So nature speaks of the coming of Jesus when it happens. But as this detail approaches, what is nature doing? Is nature doing something as it gets closer and closer to the coming of Jesus? If that's what nature is going to do at his coming, is nature doing something before its coming? Well, let's come here to Romans chapter 8. And there we see how nature actually is speaking with a desire. It says here in Romans 8, 22 and 23. It says, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." Do you read nature aright? Do you notice something in nature that it is actually groaning? Only if you're watching. And if it is groaning, if it is actually in pain, waiting in pain for the coming of the Lord. As the coming of the Lord draws close, can you see changes in nature? that tell you that it's groaning more and more, and it's going to come to the point where the coming of Jesus will be demonstrated by nature. Just prior to a volcanic eruption, does nature give you signs it's going to erupt? Precisely. And we just read that the coming of Jesus is going to be a burning magma. The elements of earth will melt. It is a volcano of a huge dimension. And is the volcano giving you signs? From nature we may learn when summer and harvest is near. And Jesus has connected that with his coming. What did he say? Let's go back there. Matthew 24, 32 to 35. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. If you watch very carefully, you will know through nature the seasons that are about to come. And Jesus said, so likewise, ye, when you shall see these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. I love the way that God reaches our mentality. He sort of tells us, look, have a close look at what I'm actually saying here. He's combining his messages from nature to the literal in a very profound manner by the fact that in his word, as we've already seen, the trees are representing nations, politics. And the fig tree represents Israel. And he says, have a look at nature and have a look in its collation with the situations of the world. It's all telling you the same thing. I love the way God communicates with us. Let's go to Revelation 14 and see there how that summer is nigh in reference to the signs in nature connected with the other signs of man's destructions. Revelation 14, reading there verses 14 to 20, that harvest and summer is to do with the coming of Jesus. Verse 14 says, and I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. What were they using in those days? What were they using a sickle for? Harvest. Summertime has done its job. Harvest. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had the power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horse's bridle, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. Did you just see nature and politics blending together? This is how God speaks. And we have seen already, according to Matthew 24:29, that God gave signs in nature that ushered in and heralded the hour of God's judgment. What were those signs in nature? The great earthquake, the great Lisbon earthquake of 1755. The dark day of 1788, and the moon becoming as blood. And then in 1833, the falling of the stars. Nature was speaking. And the people were absolutely confounded with what was happening. But were they watching? They saw what was happening, but they weren't watching. Because if they would have been watching, they would have known that in 1844, Jesus was changing his position from the holy place into the most holy place. And the judgment of God's people was commencing. But they weren't watching. And the door was shut on them. So nature is explicit for us to know today whether we are going to live to see the coming of Jesus. What specific details were communicated in nature in reference to the fig tree? Let's go over to Matthew 24 again and read there verse 7. Matthew 24, verse 7, where he says, notice the way he combines it again, for nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. So people will say, oh yes, but they've always been. Well, of course they always have been. Nature's been groaning ever since sin arrived. But as it goes on, it starts groaning more and more heavily. And as the nations are angry, nature is responding as well. And the specific details identifiable since 1948, we want to see whether we can watch and recognize them, instead of people just saying, we've got to start preventing these terrible global warming results. They're working to try and stop them, instead of looking at them and saying, hey, this world is going to be destroyed and we can't do anything about it. Nature's telling me. To help to recognize the imminent eruption, the signs of a volcano about to erupt. Now, they're very smart with that. They can detect it with their seismological instruments. But they can't detect the coming of Jesus. Strange that. So enlarge with me the nature of the eruption so that you can tell the warning signs of the eruption. That's what we want to do right now. Let's go back there to Revelation 6 to look at the nature of the eruption. Revelation 6 verses 13 to 17. This is the nature of the eruption of the coming of Jesus. Revelation 6, verse 13. And the heavens, the stars of the heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll, when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every freeman hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Why are they saying that? Because nature is convulsing. They haven't seen him coming yet. What are they seeing? The eruption of his coming. And what was the eruption? The heavens departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. This is the actual scene of nature. And the mountains and the islands were moved out of their places. That's big, big tempestuousness, isn't it? That is the eruption. And to help us to identify the warning signs, God has given us a seismological instrument through his word, to identify the rumblings of a nature that is identifying the final eruption that is described here. Let's go to Isaiah 24. Isaiah 24, verses 17 to 20. We are here worshiping God, and we are here to appreciate his imminent return. The great physician here is near. Let us really receive from him. So here we read the warning signs, 17 to 20, and the actual experience before the warning, you know, at the actual point of eruption. Here is the eruption. Fear and the pit and the snare are upon thee, O inhabitant of the earth. And it shall come to pass that he who fleeth from the noise of the fear shall fall into the pit, and he that cometh up out of the midst of the pit shall be taken in the snare. For the windows from on high are open. What was it? The sky was rolled back. The windows from heaven are open. And the foundations of the earth do shake. The earth is utterly broken down. The earth is clean dissolved. The earth is moved exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall be removed like a cottage, and the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it, and it shall fall and not rise again. This is the eruption. This is the reality of what happens at that end. And if you come across to verse 1, here it goes into some important revelation. Behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty and maketh it waste, and turneth it upside down, and scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof. Verse 4, the earth mourneth and fadeth away. Isn't that what we read before? It's groaning now already. Then it mourns and fadeth away, the world languisheth and fadeth away, the haughty people of the earth do languish, the earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant, therefore hath the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men left. So here it is. This is the grand culmination. But can you see from what we were reading here that you can identify the preliminaries, the warning signs? You can actually work them out to know that you are in the last generation, that this is about to happen. One of them was, the earth will reel to and fro like a drunkard. Can you already know what is causing that today?
There was a thing about the North Pole. Exactly. That's exactly it. You've got it. You've got it. You've got it.
We are in the generation, if we're watching closely, we can see it will happen in our lifetime very soon. The earth will rock to and fro like a drunkard. These warning signs, nature is already telling you. What does it say there? The curse devoureth the earth. What was it? The earth is defiled under the inhabitants thereof. Why is the earth behaving like that? It's cursed by the inhabitant thereof. They have broken the everlasting covenant. They have changed the ordinance. They have transgressed the laws. They have done things to the planet through sin that has made the planet come to a point of such groaning that it will finally erupt. Are we living in that generation that it's about to erupt? Isn't it speaking? It's in our lifetime, brethren and sisters. It's not much longer. Remember, it says in Proverbs 26:2, the curse causeless shall not come. So yes, it's time for them to realize that it's their own doings that have affected the planet. Absolutely. The curse causeless shall not come. It is the doing of man that is making the earth to mourn and all creation to mourn for the coming of the Lord. The cause, what was it? It was man's disrespect to the laws that God had put in nature. Let's go over to Psalms 102. Psalms 102. Verse 25 and 26. Of old thou hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. Tell me, how does a garment wear out? Use and abuse. It gets threadbare after a while. What has man done to the planet? He's made it threadbare. This is what the Bible declares. Don't worry about conspiracy theories. We don't need them. It tells you. Man is doing it. Whatever he's doing, he's wearing out the garment on this planet. So those of the last generation, if they are watching and listening to nature, they will behold the threadbare garment of earth. And they will behold, it's in their lifetime. They will see it. Follow very carefully. When we come to the statement, as it says, the day of his wrath is come. Follow carefully. Go to Psalms 107. And here we see that the threadbare condition, God had made it beautiful. And slowly but surely, the earth has become threadbare as a garment has become worn. Psalm 107, 33 and 34, it says, he turneth rivers into a wilderness, and the water springs into dry ground, a fruitful land into barrenness, for the wickedness of them that dwell therein. Most people read this as an arbitrary punishment that God gives them. No, that's not how God works. the rivers will become dry. Why? Because man has ruined his planet. That's why. And the fruitful place will become barren. Have you heard about the Sahara Desert growing? Beautiful, lush countries have become dry pans. And that's not just the Sahara Desert. It's wherever you look today. And this is only intensifying in this generation more than any other generation. More intense. Before it was there, just like the Sahara Desert was there. But now it's intensifying. So there it is, with what we were just reading, the land becomes barren. You read Revelation 16, the plagues, Revelation 16, 8 and 9, and what happens? The sun becomes hotter and scorches the earth. That's a short statement to summarize how parts of the planet are going to be barren. The rivers dry up. The plague is about to completely take place. It's right here. Then, secondly, follow carefully, the gathering storm, the gathering tempest. Let's go over to Job 38, 22 and 23. That there's going to be a tempestuous thing, as we read there, at the coming of Jesus. Here in Job 38, 22 and 23, hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow, or hast thou seen the treasures of the hail, which I have reserved against the time of trouble, against the day of battle and war? Wow. Have you studied how hail is formed? Of course we know, yes. The up currents cause the particles to go up and down and up and down, and when they go up, they freeze, and then another layer is put on again as it blows up again. And as these tempestuous winds go up, the stronger they are, the bigger the hailstones become. That's the treasure of the hail. And God has reserved that so that one day the hailstones are going to be how heavy? As heavy as a cement bag. Because the upcurrents are so tempestuous. How have you heard of hailstones unusually big today already? As big as grapefruits. That's right. And when it says there that in the day of the Lord the city will be laid low with a hailstorm, a whole city, it won't just be dents in the top of cars. The greatest bombshell that has ever struck, hailstones. Can you see it? Nature is telling you it's in our lifetime. That's Revelation 16, 21. Then, when a volcano is about to erupt, there are quakes. The whole earth is going to erupt. What's happening? Let's go over to Mark 13, where Jesus speaks there. Mark 13, verse 8. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be earthquakes in diverse places, and there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginning of sorrows. So he's already announcing that the beginnings are earthquakes. When it talks about beginnings of sorrows, earthquakes, what do little earthquakes point to? I was listening to the radio as I was driving along in one of my visitations, and I heard that there was a earthquake in Japan to the amount of 7 on the Richter scale. And I thought, oh, here comes a big one. And the next day, or the next after the 2 days, sure enough, that was the great big one. The warning was 7, and it ended up at 8 and over 8. And that big one did the damage. And I thought, as I was listening to that, and the Lord gave me the impression, that's only the warning, there's a big one coming. Bang, it happened. And I said, oh, Lord, you really showed me. And he drew my attention to what I'm sharing with you here. These earthquakes are only just the precursors to the big one in my lifetime. The whole earth is going to be rocking under the great earthquake. And that's Revelation 16, 17 to 20. The plague. Then as we read there, pestilence. We read it there in Mark 13, 8. Pestilences. What is one of the plagues? You see, this backdrop describes it well, doesn't it? All these plagues. And one of them is pestilence. What's that? Revelation 16, verse 2. Sores upon the people. Sores, pestilence. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 5. Habakkuk 3, verse 5 says, before him went pestilence, and burning coals went forth at his feet. Isn't that what the coming of Jesus was about? Fire burns in front of him. What else burns in front of him? Pestilence. Before he comes, pestilence will be unleashed. So, what is it today? Have you heard of swine flu? What's that as a result of? The breeding of germs. Germs are multiplying, and these pandemics are increasing. And who's behind it all? Well, there is a conspiracy theory that swine flu was deliberately created. Well, whether it was deliberately created or not, man did it. Man does it. He's breeding germs so that ultimately when those terrible sores will come out, it is as a consequence of the pestilence, which is pandemic activity. And so we've seen identification points so that we can recognize it will happen in our lifetime. Is there any doubt after having seen those things? There's no doubt. We see the warning signs leading to all of the plagues and more. Just go over there to the plagues, Revelation 16, reading verses 3 and 4, and then verse 10. Revelation 16. Because these plagues are the day of the Lord, the finishing of all. 16 verses 3 and 4. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and the fountains of waters, and they became blood. You see, there's more material there that I didn't share. What is man doing to his environment? Just look back to the Gulf of Mexico. There was dead man's blood, as dead man's blood. Wow. Is it going to happen in our lifetime? We saw it. Never happened like that before. And then, red water, blood water. We are also seeing those. These are signs to help us understand that nature is telling us the end is coming in our lifetime. It's actually coming up to its conclusion, to its final eruption. Verse 10, and the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain. Can you already see the darkness in papacy today? Not physical darkness, but spiritual darkness, where the papacy is suffering under its corruptions of the past. It's happening in our lifetime. And they have deteriorated in the eyes of the world. These are all realities that are giving us the indication. And as it all comes to its final crucial dilemma, come over to Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 23 to 26. All that's left at the end, Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 23 to 26. I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void, and the heavens, and they had no light. I beheld the mountains, and lo, they trembled, and all the hills moved lightly. I beheld, and lo, there was no man, and all the birds of the heavens fled. I beheld, and lo, the fruitful place was a wilderness, and all the cities thereof were broken down at the presence of the Lord and by his fierce anger. Do you know that people are already aware that this may happen? Today, people are aware, the scientists are aware, that if man doesn't correct himself, it may happen. That the cities, they show the decay of the cities after so many years. They show what will happen. And as I was looking at this premeditated sort of observation, what would happen after so many years, after 50 years, they show the different cities of what would happen. And ultimately, after a certain period of time, those big buildings of Chicago just came tumbling down. As we wrote it, as we read it here, they are imagining that that could happen. Why don't they just read the Bible? So, our generation knows what is to come. But will they give God the glory? No. But will you? Can you in this last generation see all these things, as Jesus said, fulfilling? Never seen as such before. And what was the cause? Transgression. Transgressing the laws of nature, which man is doing. So it is, Isaiah 24, 4 to 6, it is because their curse causeless shall not come. Isaiah 14, verses 16 and 17 is a very clear revelation that it was Satan with his smart tactics working through unbelievers that this is chronicled here, verse 16 and 17. Talking of them looking upon Satan. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake the kingdoms, that made the world, what did he do? That made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners. They could have been released if they would listen to God, but no, Satan keeps them in the deception. And so the world has become a wilderness after during the 1,000 years. Lucifer's going to be sitting there. You can see him there. I've got nobody to tempt anymore. The planet is a wilderness. The scapegoat, remember? Uh-huh. And it was man's own doing together with him. Let's go to Psalm 9, verse 16. The judgments that are going to come upon this earth have already been clearly delineated. They are as a result of man's own doing. He has caused the planet to be worn down as a garment. And God is the one that's orchestrating it. And in Romans chapter 9, verse 16, it says, the Lord is known. You want to get to know God? Yes, we want to get close to him. We are coming to know him more and more. You want to know him. The Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. Some people were arguing with me over the years that those plagues is the work of man. They said, no, it's the angels pouring it out. I said, of course the angels are pouring it out. You'll see at the end of this divine service what the angels do when they pour it out. The fact is that it is man's own doing that causes the plagues. You can argue as much as you like. It is, because the Bible says so. God is known by the judgments which he pours out. The plagues are his judgment. And it says that we will get to know God by recognizing that the judgments that happen, that he executeth, is the wicked who is snared in the work of his own hands. You want to believe it. That's the reality. And then chapter 7 tells it again. Psalm 7, verse 11 to 16. God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. If he turn not, if the wicked doesn't turn, God will whet his sword. He hath bent his bow and made it ready. And what does that mean? He hath also prepared for him the instruments of death. He ordaineth his arrows against the persecutors. Behold, this is what it means. Behold, he travaileth with iniquity and hath conceived mischief and brought forth falsehood. He made a pit and digged it and is fallen into the ditch which he hath made. Man hath made his own pit. What was the earth going to become? A bottomless pit. Empty and void. And that's man's doing, and that's God's judgment. You get to know God. He's not a vindictive, violent creature. He's not a creature at all. He is the Creator who has created his beings, who have shut their eyes and ears to him. They have not made the right choices. They have determined not to follow him. And he says, all right then, now here you go. And here we are today in the last generation. In my generation, I have grown up quietly watching. And the reason why I preach the way I do is because I have been watching from my youth up. I listen to scientists. I listen and learn all sorts of different things over the years. And the Lord was speaking to me. And he said, it took me a little while to understand what I'm preaching now. But very slowly he pointed out, are you watching? Can you see this, that, oh, that, ooh, ah, oh. We are in the last generation. And all the other studies that came together gives me absolute assurance that what I'm teaching and sharing is truth. And when Satan comes along with his doubts to my mind, I just take one glimpse at what the Lord has shown. It's going to happen. When it hits, those who haven't been doing what I'm doing will be unready. They will cry out, help, help, it's too late. And follow carefully as we go through the other three studies I have yet in regards to the other dimensions, the social. What man is doing to himself socially will come to a point where he can't change anymore. And I'm seeing it with my own eyes. And sometimes I even despair whether I should go and study with people anymore, because many of them have come to the point where they can't change. It's too late. I tremble, brethren and sisters, when I see souls who are not listening fast enough to make the changes in their life. They think it's okay. And all of a sudden, the thief has come. I can't change anymore. And as I'm studying with certain people, I see, oh, the Lord can still do a miracle there. And I will keep on studying. I will keep on showing them. If they will listen, the Lord has miraculous ways by which He can teach them very quickly. Oh, it's going to be hard. It's going to be terrible. And they will have to learn through much suffering more than those who have listened earlier. But if they will hold on to the Lord, don't let go, He will save us even when we think it's too late. Because it's not too late while we still hear the Word of God as we are hearing. But it's very scarce today. Is that right? All hell will be let loose. All hell will be let loose. You saw little incidences of that ongoing tidal, the tsunami. You saw it in the footages. It just relentlessly pushed on, and the houses were just crumbling. I was amazed when I saw it. I thought, they're brick houses, just getting mauled along. Relentless, but so far and no further. Why? Because Revelation 7, 1 to 3 isn't finished yet. Hold, says the angel, there's still some souls that I want to seal. They're not fully sealed yet. They haven't settled into the truth so that they could not be moved. Hold, so far and no further. Hold, hold, hold until we have finished our work. Believers in this last generation must be protected. And that's what the call of Revelation 18 verse 4 is all about. Come out of her, my people. That's what Psalm 91 is all about, which we will hear from one of the worships. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 and 10. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Don't you love Him? But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. So while these things are all being loosened, but pulled back and loosened, and only so far, it's for those who are watching and who want to make the changes. They are the ones He's waiting for. Is He waiting for you? Where are you, brother and sister? Has He got to do some quick work with us to bring us to perfection? Look what He's doing. The angels are belting the earth, and they're holding tight for you and me. Doesn't that touch your heart? Read it with me, if you will, if you've got the study Bible. It comes from Bible Commentary, Volume 7, page 967. And it's under the Bible Comments of Revelation, chapter 5. And there, commenting on verse 11. And Sister White says there, this is the first, second, third paragraph. Angels are belting the world, refusing Satan his claims to supremacy made because of the vast multitudes of his adherents. We hear not their voices. We see not with the natural sight the work of these angels, but their hands are linked about the world, and with sleepless vigilance they are keeping the armies of Satan at bay till the sealing of God's people shall be accomplished. The ministers of Jehovah, angels, have skill and power and great strength, being commissioned to go forth from heaven to earth to minister to his people. They are given the work of keeping back the raging power of him who has come down like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The Lord is a refuge for all who put their trust in him. These words are vital to me, brethren and sisters. I see with my bare eyes the angels holding back those winds. I don't see them, but I see them holding back the winds. I've seen it now from the age of 13, 14 to now. And now I'm telling you, as what I'm watching, you've only got a very short time to get your life in order. Now, I've got to get my life in order. I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to me. And as I see, and as I'm going to continue to share with you, my heart trembles before the Lord at the same time with the beautiful, encouraging messages we are hearing here. We can rejoice in the tribulation. May God help us to stay focused, is my prayer. Amen.